So Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Holy Week. And Holy Week is a term that we use as Christians to describe the last week of Jesus' physical life here on earth. Now here at Branchton, we are focusing this week on three different events. Palm Sunday, which is today. Then we'll be back together on Good Friday. And then we will finish up our celebration on Easter Sunday. Now today, on the original Palm Sunday, there were many Jews in Jerusalem. They were gathering from all over the Roman Empire. They were coming home to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, one of their greatest celebrations. It's a family-centered celebration. And they see Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they see, this is our king. This is the moment that we have been waiting for. This man, this God, this Redeemer is coming back to return us to our glory days. That's what the people thought Jesus would do when he entered Jerusalem that week of Passover. But the greater question we have to ask is, why did Jesus really enter Jerusalem? We know what the people wanted. They wanted Hosanna. They wanted Son of David. They wanted somebody to liberate them from Roman control and foreign oppressors. But why did Jesus enter Jerusalem? As we read that Vernon brought you through a moment ago, we see Jesus the very same day leave Jerusalem. And he goes to Bethany, which is a village right outside of Jerusalem. And he leaves Jerusalem to see some dear friends that he loves one final time before the continuing events of the week. And during this trip, I don't know if you heard this, I love it when Vernon says it this way, but Mark tells us that Jesus wasn't just hungry, that he was hungry, right? I just love his North Carolina accent. But I don't want you to miss this detail. God became hungry. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need a sunrise to inspire him. He doesn't need anything. But God became man, and he hungered. This means that God is intimately aware with your condition, what you are going through today. So we heard that Jesus, on this trip to Bethany, he sees a fig tree in the distance. And he comes up to this fig tree, and he finds it full in leaf, but there's no fruit. And then strangely, we see Jesus, very seldom does he curse people or things. But Jesus curses the fig tree right here. Mark tells us, it's not even summer yet. This is the week of Passover, somewhere March or April. Figs are for summer. Jesus curses the fig tree, goes to Bethany. Next day, he re-enters Jerusalem. We see a lot of things going on. Cursing of the fig tree. Then he goes to Jerusalem's temple, which is the center of Jewish faith at this time. And as he entered the temple, he saw that this temple, this place that symbolizes experiencing God, has become a place of commerce. There are buyers, there are sellers, there are money changers, and there's a lot of busyness and a lot of activity this day in the temple, but there's no religious devotion. Instead of being a place of worship and prayer and experiencing God, it was a place of commerce. And we have to ask, why does Jesus curse the fig tree and then clear the temple of commerce? And your pastor thinks that this all has to do with forgiveness. And this all has to do with what a fig tree represents. Zach, can you go back to the original fig tree before it was withered? And I really want this for our kids to see because they're in with us this morning. This is kind of like an artistic representation of what a fig tree during this time would have looked like. It looks pretty good, right? I wish my trees looked this good right now in April, recovering from all the frost, you know, the past like couple months. In the Jewish scripture, this was the word that Jews in the first century leaned to and trusted in to develop their faith, what they should believe about everything. Their scriptures, our Old Testament, taught them that this fig tree right here, it was an image of them as a people. All right? What are the people of God like? They're like a fig tree. Now, the temple, which Jesus went to after that and then cleared it, the temple is also a symbol. It's an image that represents, this is where God's people go to experience God. collectively together as a community. Now, both of these symbols, from the fig tree to the temple, they show us that something is going wrong deep down. You can't tell on the outside, but there's something wrong going on the inside. The fig tree has leaves. There is busyness, there's commerce, there's industry, there's activity and bustle going on in the temple. It's filled with people, Jews from all over the empire. But today's text shows us that underneath, at the start of our Holy Week or their Passover, something deep down is wrong. And you know what? It all has to do with forgiveness. You see, when someone hurts us, it can make us bitter, right? It can make us resentful towards them. We no longer see them for who they are, but for the hurts they have caused us. And it seems like it amasses like an avalanche. We recognize that bitterness and resentment, what it can do to us over time, as we've looked at this spring, is it chokes out love for people. And it chokes out our love for God and showing compassion to people. So right after cursing the fig tree, and then clearing the temple of busyness and profit, we see Jesus return to the fig tree. And I want us to take a look at it. Verses 20 and 21. So this is now Monday of Holy Week. And it says, Mark says, as they were passing by and it's morning, they saw the fig tree and it's withered from the roots up. Now Peter, being reminded, said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Mark tells us something startling. The fig tree has withered, not from the outside in, like browning leaves and it kind of goes down to the bottom. We see that this fig tree is withered from the inside, from the roots on out. Now I want you to take a look at the image of what the withering of the fig tree would look like. If we can bring that up on the screen for our students, maybe for some of our adults too. Remember, this fig tree the day before looked good from the outside. It didn't have any fruit, but it wasn't yet the season for figs, for Fig Newtons. This tree didn't wither from the outside in, it withered from the roots on up. And that's important to remember. This means, even though the day before it looked good on the outside, there was already something deadly going on the inside. We could not see it yet, but Jesus' word brought it out. Jesus uses all of this, a fig tree withered from the inside out, and a temple that's busy, 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 lots of people, a lot of things going on, to speak to us about faith and prayer and forgiveness. And that's where we're going today on Palm Sunday 26. Let's get to our big idea, our proposition that I have for you for today. And it's this. It's that God-given faith in the cross of Jesus, it is the power that moves the mountain of unforgiveness. It's not whatever faith or whatever forgiveness you feel like you can muster. It's you relying on the faith in the cross of Jesus to power you to move mountains of unforgiveness. Now, over the past couple months here in Branchton, we've been considering an idea that the Bible teaches. Forgiveness begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. And because forgiveness begins with God, we don't have to wait to feel right for like the anger to calm down, to no longer feel bitter or resentful, to extend that olive branch of forgiveness. We don't need to muster up our own emotions to forgive those who hurt us. All we need to do is depend on God, who is our creator and our redeemer. And this spring, we've been thinking through the idea that in all of human history, the ultimately wronged person is not you, and it's not me. God is the ultimately wronged person in the relationship. And if compassion is central to God's heart, and if God can forgive us for all that we've done as his creatures, his image bearers, then we as a people have the God-given capacity to forgive. What I want you to consider today is that the cursing of that fig tree, and the clearing of the temple has everything to do with forgiveness. So we ask, why does Jesus curse the fig tree? The fig tree looks good, right? I wish my trees in my backyard looked that way. And why does Jesus clear the temple of people? There are people buying, selling, they're preparing for Passover, getting their meals and their materials ready to celebrate with their families. Why does Jesus do this? And here's why. Because unforgiveness slowly withers and rots a person from the inside out. Even a place as great as the temple. Palm Sunday, though, it celebrates the coming of the King who will redeem his people from what ails us and from what rots us and what is withering us. And when Jesus arrived this day, he saw the people are not ready. Now, this is kind of crazy, right? Because this is their Super Bowl week. This is Passover. Jews from all over the empire are coming back to Jerusalem. They're getting ready to bring their Passover lamb for the forgiveness of their sins, enjoy Seder meal with their family, and yet they are still not ready. What I want you to consider today is this. If you believe in Jesus, you are that fig tree, and you are that temple. And what will Jesus find when he comes? As Jesus knows the condition of the fig tree or of the temple, Jesus knows your condition today. He knows if you are weary and if you are withering from the inside out. He knows that we may be busy doing a bunch of different things with a bunch of different people, but we are void of devotion to his Father on the inside. Now, why is this? I believe that one reason is unforgiveness that is present in our lives and in our hearts, and how destructive unforgiveness is. Unforgiveness will rot you from the inside out. But even more today, though we're going to take a look at how unforgiveness rots us and withers us from the inside out, we're going to get to hope. Because how does God restore people? What restores a fig tree? What restores God's people to their God-given glory? And the answer is God-given faith in Jesus, in his cross. Christ-centered faith, empowered by the cross, is what you need and it's what I need to move the mountains of unforgiveness that can root into and rot out our hearts. Let's go ahead and get started. So the first thing that I want you to see as we begin to go through this text is that God-given faith is the power behind forgiveness. This has been a motif this spring. It's been all about what God does in us that enables forgiveness. Now, we've been thinking through two ideas this spring. Number one, forgiveness begins with God. And then number two, that God, not us, he is the ultimately wronged person in history. And if God can forgive, since he is our creator and he is our redeemer, that means we can forgive. And because of this, we don't have to wait for those emotions to muster them up to feel forgiveness. But the practical question is, how does this actually happen in a real, everyday sense? What is your and my greatest chance of forgiveness? Jesus uses a fig tree and a temple to teach us how and what our greatest chance is. Jesus teaches us that unforgiveness causes us to wither from the inside out, and that it chokes out our experience of God's compassion that we need to experience and that we need to show to other people, especially when we feel wronged. So how do we push past this? Let's take a look at Jesus' strange response to Peter. In verse 22, Jesus simply tells Peter, have faith in God. Like, does this make sense to you? It's a strange answer. Peter sees the fig tree that Jesus cursed the day before. He points it out to Jesus, and Jesus says, have faith in God. What does one have to do with the other? What does Jesus mean by this? And I think it really hinges on what we believe and what Jesus means about the word faith. You see, in American culture, the culture you and I come to age in, well, most of us, it teaches us that faith is our contribution. Faith is what we do. Faith is our power to believe or to trust in someone or something. Now today, whether you are a Christian or whether you're not, whether you consider yourself to be religious or irreligious, you have some kind of faith in something. You have faith that tomorrow morning the sun is going to rise, right? You have faith that tonight when you set your coffee maker to go off at 7 a.m., that it's going to do it. You have faith that on Friday, your employer is going to directly deposit the funds they owe you in exchange for your services. What does this mean? All of us are faith-shaped creatures. The greatest question you have to answer today is, what are you going to put your faith in? In the New Testament, this old word that Jesus used for faith does not mean your contribution that you muster up. It simply means you're going to entrust yourself to someone with the weight of who you are. Who is going to be that person? And the New Testament says that's a place that's uniquely set aside for God as your creator and as your redeemer. So this fig tree has everything to do with faith. A fig tree withers because it does not entrust itself to God. A fig tree flourishes because they entrust themselves to God. Remember, fig trees are symbols for you, God's people. So faith is not your power, your contribution, your will, or your feelings. Faith, as we spoke about this past Wednesday night, is a gift and a contribution of God and His mercy. What we need to see today is this, is that faith is actually the power behind your forgiveness. It's not how much of a good person you are, how emotionally stable and emotionally strong you are. Faith is the power behind your forgiveness. I want you to think about a light bulb for a moment. We got tons of them in here if you need like a visual, all right? Just pick one, fix your eyes on it, all right? You know, sometimes when our eyes meet, it feels awkward for a moment, so look at the light bulb. Well, you may get some sunburn, maybe. Just don't look at these floods. It'll definitely give, it just did it. Some sunburn. All right. A light bulb doesn't produce electricity on its own, does it? It depends on power outside of itself to shine light, to live out its function and why it was created and manufactured. A light bulb must be connected to a light fixture that can receive electricity from a power source. The gospel says you are that light bulb, and I'm that light bulb. Faith is the fixture, and God is the power source. Do you get that? You are the light bulb, God's the power source, and faith is the fixture. Which this means you do not produce electricity on your own. But you know what? That is what our culture has taught us, right? You muster up the faith. You have to believe. Instead, the gospel says, you just have to entrust yourself. You just have to depend on someone, the full weight of who you are. And the gospel says, God's that person, because he is full of grace and compassion and mercy. So when Jesus responds to Peter and just says, have faith in God, Jesus is kind of asking a question underneath this. Who or what will you depend on to power your life? And you know what America runs on, right? Duncan. America runs on Duncan. You are that light bulb. And you need to be connected to some kind of power source to get you through. So what power source are you going to connect yourself to? What I'm here today to tell you on this Palm Sunday is that every other alternative energy option will fail you. Except one. The one that has lived forever. The one that all power sources depend on, which is Jesus himself. Let's get to our second point now. Now let's get to this mountain of unforgiveness. What we're going to see as Jesus continues is that God provides the power, right? We're connected. So God provides the power to conquer this mountain of unforgiveness. And he provides that power through prayer. So this spring, we've been learning that forgiveness is more than just telling someone who's hurt you, I'm fine, it's okay. And it's more than just moving on as if that person did not speak to you rudely and just sweeping it under the rug. Forgiveness is more than just choosing not to confront that person, or if you're Terry Blevins, devising these machinations of what she's going to do to somebody when she's hurt that she never carries out. Jesus wants you to consider that faith is not something that you muster up, but something that God produces in you. As we looked at Wednesday, God allots and measures out faith, not us. And what I want you to consider is that God-given faith is the power behind your forgiveness. Your greatest chance of forgiving someone for the anger, the hurts, the bitterness, or the rage that you have is finding your sins forgiven in the cross. That's your greatest chance. Everything else is just monopoly money in the game of forgiveness. Now, one of the principles we have learned this year is that the forgiven, can you say it? The forgiven, forgive. Those who experience forgiveness with God, it may take a day, a week, a month, a year, or for some 10 years, as we've heard some stories, Christians will eventually extend the compassion and forgiveness that they first experienced in Jesus. Christians have been forgiven an insurmountable debt. How big? 10,000 talents, we learned this spring. That's the size of a mountain that you cannot climb. God-given faith answers the question of how is it that we are able to forgive others? God-given faith is the power behind how we move the mountains of hurt and resentment and bitterness in our lives. So let's see how Jesus explains this, and then we got to figure out what all this means. Verses 23 and 24. He says, "Truly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up, cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you." Now, let me complicate this and then simplify it. This verse has been taken out of its context to mean something it does not. If you have a Bible app and you have a daily notification sent to your phone of a daily Bible verse, you could probably get this tomorrow and you would have no idea about its context. He said this during Palm Sunday, after he withered a fig tree from the inside out, revealing his condition, not knowing that after this, all he talks about is forgiveness. Right? If you just read the Bible in isolation, you have no idea that what he's talking about here in prayer, its object is all about forgiveness and unforgiveness. Now, as a Christian and as a pastor, I have come across many people, you may be one of these people, who come to church and you give Jesus a try because you want God to do something for you. Have you been there? I think to one degree or another, we've all been. We show up to church for a season, maybe a day, a week, a month, maybe even years. And we pray to God earnestly, "God, please, I need this. I need you to come through." And you know what happens? It doesn't work out the way that you wanted it to. And then what happens? You give up on God. And you walk away. And you go find something else to do with your Sunday mornings. Here at Branch, you would say, we might as well just go kayaking, right? Or brunching. Because those are more worthy endeavors in experiencing God. Have you been there before? I think we've all been there before. You become angry, bitter, resentful towards God because God did not do what you wanted him to do in the way you wanted him to do it. And that hurt, that bitterness, that resentment, you know how it can function? It can function like an immovable mountain. You can try and push and just shove, shoulder that mountain all day long with all of your strength. And you know what? That mountain will still be there in the same spot. And what we need to realize right now, just like the fig tree and just like the temple, Jesus is not talking about a literal mountain. He's talking about the image of the mountain of unforgiveness that resides in our hearts. Now, I want to talk to our students for a moment. There's a couple with us today. I want you to begin to learn over time, like you are going to get hurt. You're going to be angry with people that you love, people that you really care for, you want to spend the days with. And sometimes that hurt can cause you to feel bitter with them and resentful. Like when you see them, you're just, something happens in your heart. Your face gets red. Your breathing gets really short. And we want you, in your time here in our church, we want you to be able to learn, what do you do with that? You're going to get angry. You're going to get bitter. You're going to get resentful. And what do we as Christians do? Do we pay them back? Do we think of some plan of revenge to get them? Guy's like, no. I love it. Do we think of ways that we can hurt them back? Do we speak to them about our hurt? And what I want you to see, students and adults, is that God promises to be there for you in the hurt. Now, what's human is that usually when you're hurt, you don't want to be around anybody, right? Let me be by myself. But in the midst of that feeling, God says, even when you're hurt, even when you're angry, even when you're bitter, even when you're resentful, I want to be there with you. See, God's always with you. He's always with you, even in the bitterness and the anger and the hurt. And what I want you to see is that God promises to be with you and to be the power behind forgiveness. Jesus took the cross. And in Jesus and because of Jesus and through Jesus, that means if you depend on him, you're going to have the power to see that person again and to really talk to them about how you were hurting. Why? Because we're fig trees. We are the image of God's people. We're the church. So how do we not wither from the inside out? We entrust ourselves to God, who gives us the faith to fight against hurt and anger and bitterness and resentment. We trust God to provide the power to move that immovable mountain. Now, how does God do this? He does it through prayer. And we want you to be able to begin the process that, unlike us, when we're hurt, we don't want to talk to people. When you're angry and bitter, resentful, God wants you to talk to him. He wants you to experience him. You are the light bulb. God is the power source, and faith is the electricity. But prayer is that connection point, that conduit that the electricity is sent through. You see, prayer, we did a series years ago on prayer, and I told you that prayer is so much more than asking God for things. And you're like, what? That's all I do in my prayers. Prayer is experiencing God. Now, I don't mean to diminish. God is your father, and you are his adopted son or daughter if you are a Christian. The old adage that Keller says, who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. but his child, right? He has another kind of funny extension of this. This is so ad-lib right now. That's okay. Who wakes up a president at 3 a.m.? Now, if it's one of his staff, he's in trouble, right? If the vice president knocks on the door at 3 a.m., he's in trouble too. You're fired. Even if his wife wakes him up at 3 a.m., he's probably going to be cranky. But the child wakes up and says, Daddy, can I have a glass of water? Of course, he gets up. Prayer is experiencing God. And I don't mean to diminish asking God for things. Prayer is the experience of electricity. It is the experience of God through prayer that gives us faith to move these mountains. Augustine says it this way in one of his sermons. He says this, faith works by prayer. You know how much I love Augustine. By faith, mountains are moved. It's not that the mountains obey man, but that God works through the faith of man. See how he distinguishes that? Faith is not your power to move the mountain. Faith is entrusting yourself to God that he's going to move the mountain. Prayer is the conduit by which electricity is sent from the power source to the light bulb. Prayer changes us, and God changes everything. Or consider how Dr. Keller says it. This was in his prayer book, which we took a look at a couple years ago. Dr. Keller says that the purpose of prayer is not to bend God to our will, but to align our hearts with his. You see, for a light bulb to experience electricity, its wiring has to align and connect with the power source. It must be plugged in. Where do all of these lights go to? To that connection point right there. And if I unplug those lights right now, no more electricity flowing through the bulbs. For you to experience the power of prayer, your heart must align with His. Now, I don't know if you've ever taken taken a plug out and you try to plug it back in, it's quite go back in because the prongs are kind of just out of alignment. You got to push it back in. I think prayer does that. Prayer is one of the experiences where we realize we can't get plugged in with God right now, and prayer kind of pushes us back in so we can plug in to the power source. Now we are beginning to see the link between Jesus saying, have faith in God, to moving mountains through prayer. Prayer is not our power to bend God to our will. Prayer is the experience where God aligns our heart to His. And who is God? Exodus 34, our first week of forgiveness. God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, forgiving iniquity, but He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. Prayer is how God aligns our hearts to His. And Jesus wants you to understand that unforgiveness, if left unchecked, is going to rot you from the inside out. You will wither from the inside out. Jesus wants you to see that unforgiveness is an immovable mountain, and you cannot move it on your own, but there's hope. What rots a fig tree is unforgiveness. But what restores a fig tree is God-given faith. So let's get to our application today. So this is our forgiveness in action, where I try to condense something into a statement that's bite-sized for you to consider to put into action today. And I think it's this. I think we need to see through prayer whether your experience of forgiveness, whatever that story is, whatever is going on with you in forgiveness, whether it confirms or whether it challenges your supposed faith in the cross of Jesus. Though the number is diminishing, it's still kind of true, at least in the American South, that many people consider themselves to be Christians. But truly, what is a Christian? We can think about it through the lens of forgiveness. Those who have experienced the compassion and forgiveness of Jesus, and then who show it to others when they're hurt, or when they're hurt against. So for a moment, I want you to pray, and I want you to take a look at your experience of forgiveness and whether it challenges what you say or whether it confirms what you say. Prayer is the experience of God where our hearts align to His. His heart becomes our heart. And God wants you, and I think He can, through prayer, through the help of God the Spirit, to see yourself for who you really are. We need to see whether the experience of forgiveness either confirms or challenges the faith that we think we have in Jesus. So Holy Week at Branchton ends on Easter Sunday. And let me tell you where we're going on Easter Sunday. What is the goal of resurrection? We're going to go back to the cross where Jesus says something simple. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's our focus on Easter Sunday. But today I want you to see that entrusting yourself to Jesus, what He did for you on the cross, it is the power to move the mountain of unforgiveness. Let's look at verse 25. This reminds us that the context of all of this, the fig tree, the temple, the immovable mountain, and prayer, it's all about forgiveness. Because here's what Jesus says. So whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Now, here you must remember, because we've tackled a saying like this before from Jesus this spring, and I told you a principle. Correlation does not equal causation. Correlation does not equal causation. Just because two ideas are near to each other, they could be cousins. It doesn't mean they cause each other. Jesus is not saying that your experience of forgiveness is dependent on whether you forgive others. And then you walk around every single day in your relationship saying, if I don't forgive this person for how they spoke to me, is God never going to forgive me? That's not what Jesus is intending here. Jesus is saying that your desire and your ability to forgive others is actually proof that God's working in you. That's what He's saying. There is a relationship between forgiveness experience and forgiveness extended. So your experience of forgiveness is either going to confirm or it's going to throw up some yellow flags or maybe even a red flag. It's going to challenge whether you entrust yourself to God or not, or you're entrusting yourself to other people or other things. So our application today is for you to take a moment and to pray to God and ask for clarity about your experience of forgiveness and if it confirms or it contradicts your faith in Jesus. The power to move the mountain of unforgiveness doesn't come from you, because we are withering from the inside out, right? There's a reason why in country songs, there's lines that goes, I'm not as good as I once was. We are withering from the inside out. We are decaying from the inside out. You are a light bulb, and you need a power source. And you can't move the mountain of unforgiveness on your own. The power to forgive comes from the cross of Jesus. The cross is the connection point. It's what binds faith together. So Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and he took the cross on Good Friday, and he was resurrected from the dead on Easter Sunday to secure forgiveness. At the cross, Jesus moved the mountain of forgiveness because only God's strong enough to do it. This is how God forgives us, and this is how God forgives others. Jesus took the weight of our unforgiveness, all that hurt, all that shame, all that bitterness and resentment, he put it on his shoulders. When he was done suffering for it, he said, it's finished. And he gave up the ghost. Why? So you can be renewed today from the outside in and then from the inside out. Why? So the weight of unforgiveness that you carry around, instead of just keep picking and picking and picking at that person, you can leave it at the cross. You can leave it at the cross today where it belongs, on the shoulders of Jesus who bore them for you. You see, the mountain of forgiveness cannot be moved by your well wishes or by technique, breathing techniques, whatever it may be. Only the power of God through the cross, where Jesus prayed, Father, forgive, can unforgiveness be conquered. Jesus carried the mountain of unforgiveness so that by faith, and what he did for you on the cross, you can experience forgiveness with his Father, and then you can forgive your fellows. So this morning, I want to wrap up before we get to the offering and then, of course, the yummy food. I want to wrap up with a real illustration of a woman who experienced all of what we're talking about today and showed it to others. Some of you may or may not know her story. Her name is Corrie ten Boom. Ever heard that name before? She's a Dutch Christian, alive during World War II. That's the context. Dutch, so you think like Netherlands, okay? Which was the heart of Reformed Christianity for a long time. Now it's like, where's Christianity in the Netherlands? Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who, along with her family, saved hundreds of Jews during World War II by hiding them in their home. The family built a secret room into Corrie's bedroom to hide Jews from the Gestapo raids. In 1944, though, a fellow Dutchman in their neighborhood betrayed her family to the Nazis. Anger, resentment, hurt, right? So Corrie and her family were arrested. And after the arrest, sometime after that, her dad died. And then Corrie and her sister were sent to a concentration camp called Ravensbrück. I'm sure there's a better German way to say that, but it's like very guttural. I don't got it in me today. But that same year, Corrie's sister passes away. Dad gone, sister died in concentration camp, ratted out by a fellow Dutch neighbor who may have been Christian in name. But after World War II, Corrie made it the purpose of her life to help people who've survived Holocaust. And she established rehabilitation centers for Holocaust survivors. Her work focused on forgiveness. Around 1947, she tells a story of a time that she was speaking in Munich, Germany, to a church. And of course, the topic was forgiveness. This was her ministry. And then after church, a man approaches her. You know, typically after a church service, people go up to the person speaking and say, great job, or can you cut it a little bit shorter next time? But after church, a man approaches her. and it's one of the guards from Ravensbrück, the concentration camp where her sister died and where she was imprisoned, simply for helping Jews escape death. Now, this all comes from her book, The Hiding Place. You should pick it up. But Corey, I'm going to narrate some things that Corey said in The Hiding Place. She says, "And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the man, overcoats, brown hat, and the next moment he's wearing that blue uniform with the visor with the skull and the crossbones on it." She's right back in Ravensbrück, even though it's years later. The memory of her captor floods back. So the man approaches Corey, and he tells her, "I've become a Christian." Now, some of us today, we'd be like, "That's a get-out-of-jail-free card." Yeah, right. He needs justice, right? And he says something like this: "I've become a Christian since that time. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there to you. But I would like to hear from your lips as well." And I may butcher this, but he says, "Floraline, will you forgive me?" And Corey says in that moment, she froze. Now you can imagine, right? Especially those of you who are non-confrontational, she freezes. And she describes that that moment went on forever. She remembered the betrayal. She remembered her dad passing away, her sister passing away, the suffering she experienced at Ravensbrück. And she writes, and she says something like, "I just stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive." Real example. We sympathize with her, right? I know I do. And I'm sure that some of us believe that this man does not deserve forgiveness. And you know what? You're right. You're right. He does not deserve forgiveness. No one deserves forgiveness. We deserve justice. Forgiveness is an act of mercy. You know what Corey did right there in that moment where time went on forever? Like Mark 11, Palm Sunday teaching, she prayed. She prayed, "Jesus, help me. I can't lift my hand. You supply the feeling." And Corey understood, I think, that she's the light bulb and God's the power source. And she says that as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. Can you imagine shaking the hand of one of your oppressors? Real physical, emotional torturers. She says the most incredible thing happened. She said, "From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. While into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that overwhelmed me." And Corey said, "I forgive you, brother, with all of my heart." Now, you may hear this and say, "She is crazy. This woman is certifiably nuts. Call him brother." But she is experiencing the power of this Palm Sunday promise. God gave Corey faith founded in the suffering of Jesus. Jesus, who felt the pain of her father's death, who felt the pain of her sister's death, and felt the pain of whatever torture she experienced long before she experienced it at Ravensbrück. Corey's mountain was standing right before her in a church. And she stood there powerless. But Jesus was her strength to forgive. And when Corey extended forgiveness to that man, you know what happened? Her faith in Jesus wasn't challenged but confirmed. This is what I pray God will do in you through Jesus this Holy Week. As Jesus helped Corey extend forgiveness to her oppressor, Jesus will help you to extend forgiveness to those who hurt you. And that is why Jesus entered Jerusalem during Palm Sunday to die so we would experience forgiveness with God, be changed by that forgiveness, and then extend that forgiveness to others. But the question is, that's Corey. The question you got to answer is, well, what about me? Where am I today? What can I do? And I think what you can do which we'll do in just a moment, is that we can pray like Corrie ten Boom. And that's the preaching God's word on Palm Sunday. Amen.